Holy Trinity. Amen.
If you were around last week, you heard Brian reference the lectionary, which is this device that delivers us readings from Scripture week in and week out in the Episcopal Church and also in the Roman Catholic Church and Lutheran churches as well as others. You heard him reference the lectionary, I believe, because he got the short end of the stick last week. The preacher doesn't get to select the readings, and sometimes the lectionary can deliver you a doozy. You know, you're looking forward to preaching, you sit down, you look at the text for the week, you're excited, and you find Jesus out on the plain saying, "Woe to you who are rich and satiated and popular." And you can sort of have that experience of like, "Oh, come on, Jesus. Like, give me something good to work with here." But honestly, it's not really Jesus' fault. It's the lectionary's fault, because not all of these stories work with a week-long commercial break between sections. So the lectionary just sort of puts a period in the story wherever it feels like it could or it should, because it doesn't feel like it can keep you here for more than an hour and 5 minutes. And in so doing, it oftentimes creates another story, a different one, one that is not really there in the narrative of Scripture. And I tried, when I was preparing this sermon, to create a metaphor using all mountain skis on a powder day to further illustrate this example, but that didn't work, so I'm going to try another one. You remember the fairy tale from the Brothers Grimm, the Frog Prince, yes? What we had last week in terms of the story is like listening to the first beat of the Frog Prince. A fair princess makes her way to the edge of a pond where she sits and is bouncing her beloved golden ball. Mistakenly, the princess drops her ball and it sinks to the bottom of the pond. Along comes a nasty frog inquiring of the fair princess, "Why are you so sad, fair princess?" The princess reluctantly shares her story of the lost ball, and the nasty frog, after securing a promise from the princess that she will love him if he retrieves her ball, the nasty frog does just that. The end. That's what we got last week from the lectionary. A part of the story that, because it was only a part, becomes a totally different tale. So let's try to grapple with the whole story this morning so that we might see what Luke's Jesus is really seeking to communicate to us. You remember from last week, the disciples and many who were following Jesus catch up to him in an open space, a flat space, the story reads, which is why Luke's version of this story is called the Sermon on the Plain, versus Matthew's version, where Jesus is on a hillside, is called the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's version out of the gates distinguishes itself over and against Matthew because it adds woes. Luke's version has the blesseds of Matthew, though slightly modified, and he adds woes too. You remember from last week, "Blessed are the poor. Woe to you who are rich. Blessed are the hungry. Woe to you who are satiated. Blessed are you who are sad. And woe to you who are happy." And then the lectionary just stops right there. No reluctant kiss, no Prince Charming, just a nasty frog. What we have to remember is that Jesus is a master teacher. He knows how to capture the attention of his audience. And he does this by turning their world upside down. He does this by saying to them, and I'm paraphrasing here, hey, y'all know the people you think are cursed? The ones who are sad and hungry and poor? What would y'all say if I told you they're blessed? Oh yeah, and y'all remember those people y'all think are so blessed, those people you admire who you think have everything going for them. Well, I'm here to tell you that they are cursed. They are. Now he has our attention, right? Wait, what do you mean? What are you getting at, Jesus? And then he continues from the gospel that we have this morning. He says, but I say to you who listen, don't you love that? You know, everyone is listening. He has just turned the world upside down, but he's such a good teacher and speaker. I say to you, to those of you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on your cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, Jesus has said so much there that we are forced to stop and think, right? We can't leave these two paragraphs unaddressed, not in our study of Scripture, and we can't leave these two paragraphs unaddressed in our lives either. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the eye of the heart of the gospel. We don't even really have a word for it in our language or our culture. This is what the Greeks called the nous, the highest and most divine intelligence. This is amazing. This is stunning revelation. Do you mean to tell me, Jesus, that we will not be defined by what divides us? That we will not be distinguished one from another in the great podium in the sky? Do you mean to tell me that my life will not be defined by work that sets me apart from others? Do you mean to say that there is no podium in heaven, that everyone gets a gold? Are you saying our lives might be defined by inclusion rather than exclusion? Are you saying that my identity might come from what I give rather than what I have? Are you saying my mission is to move toward those I revile rather than away from them? Are you saying my identity is not diminished by the power others hold or seem to hold over me? Are you saying it's not power that makes the world go round, but it's care, it's love? Are you saying I am already enough? Are you saying that I am loved? Are you listening to us, Jesus? Are we getting it right, slowly? And we are. So much works against this way of living that Jesus describes here in these two passages, so much. But but I don't care. We'll seek to live it out anyway, won't we? We'll do it one warm coat at a time. We'll do it one light bill at a time. We'll do it one grocery bill at a time. We'll do it one blue bag at a time. We'll seek to live it out one sermon at a time, one hug at a time, one song at a time, one coffee hour at a time, one campfire at a time, one Cuba trip at a time, one vestry meeting at a time, one staff meeting at a time, one recovery meeting at a time. We'll do it slowly because that's how it's done. Slowly. We'll orient ourselves to this life of love, one small, caring act at a time. That's how it happens. Slow and small. Different from what the world teaches us. We'll make some mistakes too, won't we? We will. From time to time, we'll revert back to that power way of living rather than the love way of living. But one of us will keep love in sight and bring us back around. We'll do it together. I'm sure of it. Amen.